Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know, I was just watching that. I was actually back in the green room before this and thinking, I wonder if people think that, like, we just buy these series and videos and all that kind of stuff. And I just want you to know that's not the case at all. It's through much prayer and innovation by our creative team that they put all this stuff together, and Patrick writes his own music, and I think it's pretty cool. Don't you think that's it? Yeah. One of the things we really value here is innovation, being led by the Spirit to do things that God has called us to do. And so, and the other things, some of the other things we value is really life transformation, right? And how many of you were here last night? A lot of you. That was really cool, wasn't it? It was like this huge, by the way, if you missed these celebrations that we have, you're really missing something. It's this great family gathering. And last night, 67 people showed up and were baptized last night. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it was so cool. We had four pools out there and all baptized at different time, you know, all at the same time in different pools. And, you know, it was just one of those great spiritual experiences. And what I heard last night from the testimonies, I was so excited about personally. So I heard just a little bit about the church, but I heard a lot about Jesus when people were giving their testimonies. I was so encouraged by that. And at each pool, you'd hear this, you know, clapping going on and people getting baptized for, I mean, it went on for a long time. And in addition to that, we had, a ton of child dedications and new members. And last night in the 4:30 service, six people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior for the first time in their life. Yeah. And I'm hoping and praying that there will be people in this service that are changed for eternity because you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you step into the light here this morning. Because we're starting this new series. It's called Simply Jesus. And I've been just really personally excited about, just in my own preparation time for this, just really getting clear on the things that matter most, you know, and getting back to the simple, basic teaching of who Jesus is. And we're actually starting this not only series, really, it's a mega ultra blockbuster trilogy that we're starting this morning. It's actually going to be three mini-series things, because we just feel like this topic is so important, that we really need to spend a significant amount of time on it. And the issue is this: we just want to make sure that we're always, in all that we're doing, as we're seeking to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God, that in all we're doing, we're falling more and more and more in love with Jesus, not necessarily the church. And we want to love the church, but love Jesus first. We never want to become a group of people, right, that love the church and like Jesus, right? We want to make sure that that's turned upside down, and that our first love, we're continually returning to our first love, being Jesus Christ. And so, it's my hope for me and for you and for all of us that throughout this series, we fall deeply, deeply, deeply in love with Jesus more than maybe we ever have before. How's that sound? Pretty good? All right. Good. Yeah. Because really, like, what good is the rest of this if we really don't love Jesus? Like, you know, what are we doing, you know? And so anyway, this trilogy has got these three parts. The first little mini-series in this is called Simply Jesus Encounters. And we're going to be looking at these life-changing encounters that Jesus had with people throughout the gospel. It's like every time Jesus had an encounter with a person, that person always came to talk about something. And Jesus was always like, let me tell you what you really need to know. You know, it's just like totally turning the whole thing around and just giving this beautiful insight into these eternal truths. And so we're going to be looking at these encounters with Jesus. And then the next little mini-series, and this is going to be a series called Simply Jesus Stories. And we're going to be looking at parables, because oftentimes Jesus taught in parables. And what was he teaching us? He was trying to, like, take these illustrations from everyday life to explain eternal truths. And we're going to be taking a look at those eternal truths. And then the third part of the trilogy is called Simply Jesus Teachings. And what was Jesus teaching? Like, when Jesus stood up to give a sermon, what was he saying? So we're going to be taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And so Simply Jesus. How about we pray, and then we'll get started. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for last night. And Lord, it was so good and so refreshing to see children dedicated and people step forward in membership, and seeing how they're already serving in so many ways, and to see 67 people get in the water and identify with Jesus through baptism, the symbol of who they now are in Christ. Lord, it was a great, great night, just a great family gathering. It was great, Lord, to hear of six people in just one service that placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. And Lord, we thank you for each one of them. We pray, Father, you would bless them with the knowledge that they are truly saved And God, I pray that they would walk with you. And Lord, I pray for the people in this service right now, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock service, Lord, that you would do something miraculous. Lord, that you would stir the hearts and souls of people who came in here, maybe not even knowing why they're here this morning. And yet, God, you've got something very special to speak into their heart. And Father, I pray that there would be some here today that would step into the light. We pray in Jesus' name. And all in agreement said, amen. Okay. Hey, you're going to want a Bible for this. So if you don't have one, we love giving them out. And all you have to do is put your hand up and we'll give you one. So it's a pretty good deal. So you go ahead and put that hand up and an usher is going to come by and give you a Bible. When you get that Bible, why don't you turn it to the Gospel of John, okay? So if you're not sure where that's at, probably heard of it before, maybe not sure where it's at, go to your New Testament, right? So about the middle of your Bible, start going to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? If you get to Acts, you've gone a book too far. John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Jesus' encounter with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. So John chapter 3, we're actually going to cover the first 21 verses here. And so I'm going to begin John chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." I love this. You know that this is such a typical Jesus encounter, right? Somebody comes up to him and is like, "Hey, I want to talk to you about something." And Jesus is like, no, this is what you need to hear. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. I love this question. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." To which Jesus said, "Duh now." Verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." I take that being born of the water being a physical birth from the mother's womb, and then secondly, a spiritual birth born of the Spirit. Verse 6, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Why don't you go ahead and underline that? I think that's really central to this whole passage, verse 6 there. "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, wait, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, "You are Israel's teacher and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people, you don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Pause there just for a second, because sometimes, you know, Jesus refers to a story in the history of the Jewish people, and we might look at this because it's not a familiar story to us and go, what serpent lifted up thing? And see, we have our own stories that are kind of unique to us as a church, right? Like, I can say things that you guys will get if you've been around here for a while. Like, I can just say the word water feature and you're like, but like, no one else gets it, right? And when Jesus talks about this story of this serpent that was lifted up, he's referring to a story that's recorded in Numbers when the people were sinning. They were bitten by poisonous snakes in their punishment, and they were going to die, and they had no way out, and God provides a way out. He tells Moses to lift up this emblem of a serpent, and everyone who looks to that emblem will be healed, and there's this healing that takes place, and Jesus says, okay, just like that, the Son of Man, Christ, is going to be lifted up on a cross, and whoever looks to him and believes in him will be healed, will be saved. Okay, so here we go. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Right? There's the verse that you see in the end zone all the time. Right? It's John 3:16. Have you ever wondered, like, what is that? What is that? That's it, right? If you haven't memorized that one, that's a good one to memorize. Let's say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Pretty good one there. Okay, verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, this is like taking, you know, our you know, cultural belief of who God is, of, you know, like he's this like judge with his lightning bolt ready to condemn us, and just turning that completely upside down. He said, no. He didn't send his son to condemn you. He came to rescue you. He loves you, right? Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19, here it is, Nicodemus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus' encounter with this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Now just so we make sure that we kind of understand what's happening here, let's do a little bit of a background on who Nicodemus is, okay? Nicodemus, it says that he's a Pharisee, right? He's a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, there were never in Israel, never more than 6,000 Pharisees at any one time. And so immediately, you know, Nicodemus is in like the top 1% of all the Israelites in terms of biblical knowledge and spiritual authority. And the Pharisees were deeply, deeply committed to the scriptures. I mean, I can tell you, I went to seminary for 7 years and I thought it was pretty rigorous. It is absolutely nothing compared to what these guys went through. I mean, Nicodemus, these Pharisees, they memorized the scripture from beginning to end. Like, open it up anywhere, and he could just tell you what it says by memory. I mean, amazing, amazing commitment to Scripture. And in addition to this, it says that he was part of the Jewish ruling council. Do you see that? Just look ahead back into chapter 3. It says, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council in verse 1 there. Now, the Jewish ruling council was called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made up of 70 of the most influential spiritual leaders in all of Israel. So now Nicodemus, he's not just one of the 1%, the one of the, you know, 6,000 Pharisees, but he's actually one of the 70, okay? One of the 70 most influential religious leaders in all of Israel. And then in addition to that, not only was he one of the 70, but even among that sort of elite of the elite crowd, he was probably one of the most premier teachers of the word. And here's why I get that. If you look at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, listen to how Jesus refers to Nicodemus. He says, "You are Israel's teacher." Now that's pretty clear, but even when you read that in the Greek, it's actually a little bit more clear. There's actually the definite article with teacher. So the actually more accurately translated would say this. Jesus said, "You are the teacher of Israel." You are the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. Like among all the teachers that are in Israel, you're the teacher. You're the man, Nicodemus, right? Like of even the top 70, Nicodemus is referred to by Jesus as being the teacher, like this prominent, deeply knowledgeable about scripture, deeply involved in teaching. And yet as you read through this, With the vast extent of this guy's commitment and knowledge of Scripture, he still was really struggling to understand the most basic, simple, elementary teachings of Jesus. And so we have to at least pause there and go, you know, it's possible, right? It's possible to be deeply knowledgeable in Scripture and still completely whiff on the central, simple truths, transformational truths of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you look at, let's just leave a marker in John chapter 3. Go over to John chapter 5 for just a second here. John chapter 5 in verse 39. Listen to what Jesus says to these Pharisees. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Right, again, so it's really possible to be deeply knowledgeable, quote unquote, about Scripture and still completely miss the central, simple truths about Jesus Christ. And maybe when you heard that we were going to do this series called Simply Jesus, maybe the first thing that came across your mind was like, rats, simply Jesus? I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm not sure I'm going to get that much out of the simply Jesus series. I need the complex Jesus series, right? Right? Because I'm mature. And there's like this myth that floats around in Christian land about what spiritual maturity is and what it looks like. Like, sometimes I'm around people and I get the impression that they think that spiritual maturity is about being able to, like, really being fed in the Word of God is when somebody roots out the most minor obscurity out of Scripture. Because somehow that's what spiritually mature people do. They can argue about, you know, were the trees in the Garden of Eden, you know, ficus or sisus. And they major in the minors, and somehow that's supposed to be spiritual maturity when we can root out the most minor obscurities out of Scripture and ones that I just would have never guessed, would have never seen it. And it's like, I just never see Jesus teaching that way. Matter of fact, I see Jesus actually teaching the opposite all the time. Where he takes these really complex arguments and theological debates and goes, let me make it really simple for you. And he leaves people like people that have been arguing for like hundreds of years over these things, and Jesus sums it up in one sentence, and he leaves people just going like, oh. Like, okay, you know, and so when you read through the Scriptures, I mean, just think of some of the ways that the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus. And the Pharisees, man, if you read their writings, they deep theological debates on the most obscure points, and they're trying to constantly sort of get Jesus in the middle of these like complex debates. Like, so for instance, they come up to Jesus and like, hey, how come your disciples, they're not following the right purification rituals before that they eat? And there's like this deep theological argument about the correct purification rituals prior to eating, and you know how you have to wash everything. And Jesus just goes, oh, you guys don't know that it's not what goes into the mouth that makes a person unclean, it's what comes out. And they're like, oh, well, that kind of makes it a lot simpler, you know? and then like when they want to argue about like whether or not you should pay taxes to the Roman oppressor, who, by the way, was doing some really evil things with that money. And so should we, before God, use our money to give to, and like all these, you know, arguments that were going on about this. And they come to Jesus and they go, hey, what do you think? Like, let me insert Jesus into this tremendously complex argument. And Jesus just says like, can you show me one of those coins? Whose image is on that? Caesar's. Well, let's just do this. Let's give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and let's give to God what is God's. Oh, right? Because we're made in the image of God, right? And he just like took these complex little like theological debates, and these theologians want to split hairs, and Jesus just cuts right to the heart of the issue and just makes it so simple and so clear. And on another occasion, These Pharisees, they had all these arguments about like surrounding divorce and like all kind, you know, what were the grounds of divorce, and if she just didn't, you know, butter the toast in the morning, can you divorce her? And like all these like weird arguments, and then part of their argument was like so if a woman has like multiple husbands on earth because like she married one and then he died and then he got divorced and then she married another one, like whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And they come to Jesus and they ask, so whose wife is she going to be? Who do you say, Jesus? Is it the first or the last, or the one she loved, or the one that died, or the Jew? Who is it, Jesus? Right? And Jesus just goes, you don't know? It's none of them. Because resurrection life isn't like that. Oh. You know, like he was constantly taking these like amazingly complex things, boiling it down to one sentence, and bringing people back to the simple truths. And listen, you know what? We could spend our entire lives trying to apply the simple truths of Jesus in our lives and never get to the end of it, right? We could spend our entire... So Nicodemus, this teacher among teachers, and this Pharisee, the teacher of Israel, the Sadducee, he comes to Jesus and he enters this encounter with Jesus. And I'm sure that he's thinking that Jesus is going to shed some light on one of the major theological hot button issues of their day. Calls him rabbi. Certainly this rabbi is going to teach us things. And Jesus, you know what Jesus says to him? He says, Nicodemus, with all your knowledge, with all your degree, you know, with all your stuff that you've got, let me just tell you this. You need to start all over. You need to go all the way back to theology 101 and learn the basic, simple entry point into the kingdom of God. And he's saying this to like, you know, the Jew of the Jews who believed certainly that he and his peers would definitely, of course, all at least be in the kingdom of God, let alone they alone would be ruling in the kingdom of God, because if not them, who could possibly be doing this? And so Jesus has this confrontation. He said, no, this is what you need to know, Nicodemus. You will never see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Wow. Let's read it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus said, now how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, okay, Nicodemus, listen. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, well, what? You're Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? Okay, now, Jesus is talking about the basic, simple, like this is theology 101, right? The basic, simple entry point of entrance into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, for as brilliant as a man as he is, he's not getting it. And he's actually kind of slow on the uptake here, isn't he? Like, don't his questions actually seem weird? Like, think about it. Jesus is telling him this spiritual truth, and Nicodemus' answer is, he goes like, are you telling me I have to climb back into my mother's womb? Because that sounds like a really bad idea, right? And she's not going to like that at all. And, you know, how do you even go about asking your mom for that? I mean, you have to have a really good Mother's Day present for that one, right? And Jesus is like, okay, wait a second, Nicodemus, you're not getting it. Let me take out the farm animal pop-up book for you here. Let's open it up. Okay, now, you see, Nicodemus, rabbits give birth to rabbits, right? And horses give birth to horses, and flesh, people, give birth to flesh, people. But only the Spirit of God gives birth to the Spirit. So don't you understand, Nicodemus, when I tell you that you must be born again, what I'm saying to you is this. It's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. And just because you were born into a Jewish family, living in a Jewish home, in a Jewish culture, that doesn't mean that your spirit is alive, because only the Spirit of God gives birth to the Spirit. And it's the same thing with us, right? As Christians, I mean, if we put that into our context, the words would sound like this. Just because you were born into a Christian home, living in a Christian family, living in what some might call a semi-Christian culture, it doesn't mean that you're spiritually alive. Because there are millions of people every weekend that show up at church physically alive and spiritually dead. It's very possible to give yourself to the church but never give yourself to Jesus and not be born again. And so Jesus pulls us back and says, let's do kingdom theology 101, Nicodemus. No one's going to see the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Spirit, unless your spirit has come alive, unless the Spirit of God has breathed life into your spirit. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. This is Jesus's kingdom theology 101. And Nicodemus certainly struggled with that, right? As he's listening to this, he's just not getting it. He's struggling it. And I'm thinking about this week and thinking, you know what? We struggle with this as well. When we hear this teaching of Jesus, you must be born again. There's something in us that just goes, oh, right? It's for different reasons than Nicodemus. Nicodemus was like struggling with the whole climbing in his mother's womb thing. I don't think we struggle with that. What do we struggle with when you tell somebody you must be born again? What do they immediately think? Just go ahead and speak freely. What do they think? Don't leave me hanging here. Come on. What do they think? What? Fanatic. Excellent. You're on the right track. What else? Come on, you people. What else? Okay, they have to confess their guilt. Okay. I have to give up everything fun. I'm going to be some crazy, fanatic, Bible-thumping, megaphone-shouting, sandwich sign-wearing, gospel tract-throwing, right-wing conspiracy, nut-ultra-brainwashed nut job. Right? Isn't that what people are thinking? Like, if you ever tell somebody you must be born again, you immediately hit resistance because they've imported meaning into that phrase that means you have to become that weird guy that has no friends. Right? You have to become Flanders from The Simpsons or Angela from The Office, and nobody wants to be that guy or that girl, right? No, nobody wants to be that guy. But here's the thing, right? If that's what Jesus was inviting us to, I'd have a problem with that. But that's not at all what Jesus was inviting us to. When Jesus was inviting us to be born again, he was saying, listen, there's a better way of living than just living in and for the flesh. There's more to this life than flesh and blood and brick and mortar. There's actually a spiritual life. There's actually a better, higher way of living where your soul comes alive to God, that God actually breathes life into your soul, and you become a new creation. You become a new person. And you know, thank God, right? Thank God that this whole church thing is not about just like, you know, keeping some religious practices and keeping your nose clean, right? I mean, thank God it's about more than just getting enough pins on your Iwana vest. You know, thank God, right? Thank God that it's actually about coming into a relationship with God where he breathes life into your soul and you become born again. You become a new creation, alive to God spiritually. And I just want to give personal testimony to the truth of this. Some of you have heard my testimony before. I'm just going to give you the abbreviated version of this. And you heard a little bit of it from my mom last week. Wasn't my mom cool? She loved you, by the way. She just thought it was great being here. And she really prays faithfully for this church. She's a really neat lady. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, you know, and it wasn't until I was in my, you know, early 20s and graduated from college and I'm starting to climb the, you know, the corporate ladder thing and my little brother, the six kids, my littlest brother, he gets saved and he's walking around with the Bible. I'm just thinking this guy's a freak, right? And he's just driving us all crazy with Bible verses and everything. So I tried to kind of stay away from him but then he led my mom to the Lord and now my mom is starting to talk about Jesus, and actually the name of Jesus is coming off of her lips, and that was a name we never really used in the house. You know, we said church, but we never said Jesus, right? And she's starting to talk about Jesus, and then she led my dad to the Lord, and my dad was dying of a brain tumor at that time, and he came to the Lord, and he starts talking about Jesus, and his life is changing even as he's dying, and then of all people, they led my wife to the Lord. And I'm just like surrounded with these born again Christians, you know? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know, and this just isn't for me. You just need to know. I love you all, but this isn't for me. But I thought, okay, you know, church is a good thing, and you know, good people go to church, and I want to be a good person, you know, and so I'll go to church with Kay. And so we started going to these churches, and at that point we were living in Cleveland, Ohio, and so, anybody from Cleveland here? Way to represent? Just my wife? Good. Okay. Very good. Yeah. So I'm in Cleveland, and we're in Cleveland, and we go to this church, and they had this like team of people called Evangelism Explosion. I just thought they were friendly people. And they're like, I was at my house, and they knocked on the door, and there's this team of people, and like, hey, can we come in and visit with you? Sure, I'm a friendly guy. So come on in. They start talking about Jesus. Like, man, everybody's talking about Jesus, you know? And I just said, listen, I'm sorry. You seem like really nice people, but this just isn't for me, you know? And they said, would you just do us a favor? Can we come back just again? And between now and then, would you just start reading the Gospel of John? Would you at least just like, you know, give the gospel an audience? And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And so they asked me to just read one chapter. And so that week, that first night, I said, okay, good. So I start reading the first chapter in the Gospel of John. And I thought, oh, this is good stuff. I didn't know this, and I read the second chapter and third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and we got all the way to the end of the Gospel of John, and my soul was coming alive as I was reading this thing. I was like, I just want Jesus, you know? I gotta have Jesus. And I didn't know how to do it. Like, I thought those guys had to come back, and I had to pray with them, and so I'm just like, come on! I hope you come back, you know? And thank God they did, right? They came back. I'm like, oh, phew, I can get saved now. And so they came back, and they're ready for their presentation, right? So they go, they started in their big presentation. I'm like, no, I just need Jesus, okay? So we just cut to the end of this whole thing. And we did. We prayed, and I trusted Christ. And the first thing I did, I was so excited. Like, immediately, I just came spiritually alive. And I called my mom right away. Because guess what, mom? I'm not a mama's boy or anything. But, like, I'm serious. I'm not. It's true. All right. Let's not get lost in the story, okay? But I called my mom and I told her, Mom, I trusted Christ. And she was, and I can remember that whole week, like driving home from work. And I can remember it like it was yesterday, driving home and stopping at the stoplight. And I can remember looking around and going, wow, I actually see things different. And I remember listening to the radio and thinking, well, I actually hear with different ears now. And my heart actually beats for different things. And something is happening within me. What is this? And I remember thinking, this is what they're talking about. The Spirit of God indwelling you, making you born again, that your spirit is given birth and you begin to change from the inside out. And it wasn't just an external thing. It wasn't about changing political parties, right? Or only listening to Christian radio, or refusing to drink a beer, or condemning the proper groups of people who don't agree with me. You know, no. Right? It was about actually being changed from the inside, and God just giving birth to my spirit. And I can give firsthand testimony that when Jesus says you must be born again, he's speaking the truth. Amen. That it's true that God actually breathes new life into you and changes you. And so his question for you this morning, I think, would be very simply this, is, are you born again? It's the same question for Nicodemus. Are you born again, Nicodemus? And you know, if you've never really placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never really sensed what I just described to you of the Spirit of God actually indwelling you and changing you from the inside out, and you begin, you realize that there's a real change here that's not manufactured by man, but there's actually an inner soul change because God has given birth to my spirit. If you've never experienced that, the chances are you're not born again. And the truth is, you can be very, very, like Nicodemus, you can be very, very, very churched and still not be born again. And if you're not sure, if you're kind of wrestling with this, I think that's a really good place to be, right? It's better than just going to church your whole life and going, you know what? No one ever told me this. It's good to be at that crossroad right now and go, you know what? I'm not sure. I'm not sure I can ever say that I've really experienced my soul coming alive when I place my faith in Christ. And if you're at that crossroad now and you're not sure, I think there's something, I know there's something Jesus would say to you. And he would want you to know some simple, simple truths. And I think that the central, simple truth that he would speak into your life would be this. Your Father knows all of your mess and your sin, and he still loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's one of those verses that we know so well, we don't know it. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever had something that you've memorized it so fast that you can say it so quickly that you actually don't think about the meaning of it anymore? So let's go back and just for a second, think about the meaning of each of these words. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel in one verse right there. And it begins with this amazing truth. God so loves the world. And you know, that for us, that doesn't that kind of make sense? Of course God would love the world. But would you pause and think about this for a second? Isn't this the world that actually destroyed his garden paradise that he made for us because of our sin? Isn't this the world, right, that chose to forsake him and instead worship idols of wood and stone and false gods and images and whatever we created in our own mind? Isn't this the world that hated what God had to say and actually killed the prophets that he sent? Isn't this the world, right, that rapes women, abuses children? Isn't this the world that with the very mouth God gave us, we curse him? With the very hands he gave us, we do injustice. With the very mind he gave us, we devise evil schemes. With the very heart he gave us, we hate others. Isn't this the world that doesn't have time for him? The world that mocks his name and spits in his own son's face. This is the world, that's the world that God so loves. And he loves so much that he would actually send his one and only son, he would give his one and only son to be tortured and violated and killed so that we could be rescued from the darkness of our sin. Now, if that doesn't sound like totally irrational love to you, I think you're missing it. It sounds completely irrational. It defies all logic, all reason. It's irrational. And I thank God that it is in my case, because for all of my mess that's Mark Connolly, right? I mean, all of the mess. The mess, some of the mess that's obvious that you see, that you look at and go, and you go home and you go, I can't believe he's our pastor, that mess, you know? And then like the hidden mess that you don't even know about, right? And then the old mess that I did before, and the mess that I did even, you know, hurting people, and the mess that probably I'm currently doing, and the mess that I'll probably do next year, and just like the mess that is me. I desperately need a Heavenly Father who will love me no matter what. And Jesus is saying this in John 3:16. He's saying, you know what? That's how your Heavenly Father loves you. In all of your mess, he loves you. He sees it all and he still loves you. And so Scott, right? I mean, your Heavenly Father, he knows all of Scott Fulmer's mess. And he loves you, Scott. And Colleen, you know, I know you probably don't have much mess, but you got some, right? You probably have some hidden mess. But you know what, Colin? He sees it all and he loves you. And Jody, you know, and you know, Natalie and Mike, you know, God sees your mess. And Mike, he loves you. And Natalie, your Heavenly Father loves you. And Jody, God, your Heavenly Father absolutely is in love with you. So much so that he would send his son, his one and only son, he would give his one and only son so that we might live. And if you learned nothing from this whole message, I hope that you would learn this, that your Heavenly Father really, truly, honestly loves you. He sees all of your mess and he still loves you. And the thing that's so important about this is that, and you know what, hey, we can argue about the obscurity of Scripture, but I think we could spend our entire lives trying to apply this one truth. God loves us, that he so loves us. And the thing that's so important, why we have to get this, is because honestly, we'll only entrust ourselves to someone who loves us. Right? So I entrust myself completely with my wife, and my wife knows my innermost thoughts and fears and dreams and all of it. And I share it with her everything, and I fully entrust her with everything that I have, you know, any finances, our kids, or everything, because I believe that at the core of her being, she loves me and she wants God's best for me. And so I'm more than willing to entrust myself with her. But the thing is, we'll only entrust ourselves to someone that we know truly, truly loves us. And I think one of the reasons why some people never really get to the place where they can truly trust God is because at the core of their own being, they're not sure that God really loves them. They've sort of got this upside down view of God as ready to condemn and judge. And maybe it's because their earthly father just never really loved them. Or maybe it's because throughout life, somewhere along the way, somebody hurt them or abused them so bad that somewhere along the way, they learned to not trust people. And if that's you this morning, I believe Jesus would have such compassion on your pain. But I also believe he would speak this truth into your life. He would say, listen, your heavenly Father's not like that. He really loves you. And he sees all of your mess and he loves you anyway. So much so that he would send his one and only Son to rescue you from the darkness that is your sin. God absolutely, passionately loves you. Nicodemus, so Jesus doesn't leave this with Nicodemus. He's talking to him about this faith. You must be born again, and God loves you, and he wants to rescue you, and he sent his own Son to save you. But this faith thing for Jesus is never just an academic exercise, right? It always has legs. And so Jesus then leaves Nicodemus with this action step. He basically calls Nicodemus to step out of the darkness of his sin and step into the light, who is Jesus Christ. And so let's read the end of the passage. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This is what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, right? He's saying, listen, Nicodemus, this world is full of darkness. And Nicodemus, you need to understand, you're part of the darkness. In your sin, you are part of the darkness. And this is true for us. We live in darkness apart from Christ. We're part of the darkness. Our sin is dark. And every one of us has a choice because Jesus comes into the world. God sends his one and only Son into the world. And he's referred to as the light of men, the light of the world. Jesus comes in as light into that darkness. And he invites people to step into the light where he will breathe new life into their soul, cause them to be born again. But every single person has a choice. Do I stay in this darkness and ignore the light, or will I personally step into the light of Jesus Christ and be born again? And there's lots of reasons why people stay in the darkness. We can stay in the darkness because out of fear that our deeds will be exposed, that we feel like, you know, as long as I'm in this darkness and I don't walk over into that light, then I can keep being who I am and keep doing the things that I'm doing because my deeds are concealed in this darkness. As soon as I walk over into that light, I'm going to be exposed for who I am, and that's going to mean that I'm going to have to change some things, and I don't want to change some things, so I prefer to just stay in the comfort of this darkness. Some people will choose to stay in the darkness because they love it. They've actually bought into the illusion that the joy that they receive from the sin in their darkness is better than the joy that they'll receive from the light that Jesus offers. They honestly believe, and ask yourself this, do you honestly believe that your darkness is better than God's light? You see, all that you have to do to perish is nothing. All that you have to do to perish is just remain exactly where you're at, live indifferently to the light that was sent, Jesus Christ. Go about and live your life for yourself in your own sin, in your own darkness, and just sort of hope that it'll sort itself out in the end. And Jesus says you will perish in that darkness. So God sends his one and only Son, the light of the world, into that darkness to rescue us from our sin, from the darkness of our sin. He invites us to a better way of living, to step out of that darkness and to step into his light, where it's true we are exposed for who we really are, but at the same time we're completely cleansed and forgiven. And there in Christ, he breathes new life into us by the Spirit of God, and we become born again. Jesus invites you to a better life. He sets before us darkness or light, death or life. And he says, choose life. You know, and I'm just gonna close in a simple prayer in the end here. And I just want to invite you, if you've never done this, if you've sat here and wondered, am I born again? Have I ever experienced that thing that Jesus was talking about where the Spirit of God indwelt me and changed me from within? And I sense that. And if I've never sensed that, if I've never sensed my soul being given new birth to because I've stepped into the light and put my faith in Jesus, I might be very, very church, but I've just never really done that. I'm going to invite you to do that today. And you know what? Again, Jesus was about taking complex things and making them really simple. There's no like 10-step class that you need to take or anything like that. Jesus just wants you to step out of the darkness and into the light. He wants you to believe in him. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So I'm going to pray, and if you're ready to do that, I would just invite you to join me just in the quietness of your heart, that this would be your prayer right where you're at. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so deeply that you would send your one and only Son into this filthy sewer to rescue us. And Lord, we recognize that we were living in darkness and our sin is dark, and that we will perish in that darkness if not for Jesus, if not for the Savior, the light of men being sent into the world. And Lord, we recognize that you've set before us darkness or light, death or life. Father, I pray that everybody here this morning would choose life, would choose to place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, if they're ready for that, Lord, I pray that each one in the quietness of their own heart would just speak this prayer to you, that God, I choose your Son over my sin. I choose to step into the light. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I pray that you'd breathe new life into my soul and cause me to be born again. We pray in Jesus' name, and all in agreement said, amen. Hey, I just want to share a couple things with you here. What I'm uncomfortable with sometimes is like when people, they invite you to really take that step of, and you place your faith in Jesus, and then we sing a closing song and go, okay, good luck with all that, right? We want to actually be here to love you and I just to help you and to bless you on your walk with Christ. And so what we have here for you is we have these new believers kits. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time tonight, if you stepped into the light, first of all, congratulations. Right? Amen. And, yeah. We've got this kit that we'd like to give you, and there's a Bible in there, and there's a daily devotional to help you kind of spend some time in the Bible if you're not sure where to start, you know, that kind of thing. And there's some information in there about, so what should I do next? And can you teach me how to pray? And what are some good next steps to take? And there's all this information that will be really, really helpful for you, and we want to give that to you. The other thing is I really want you to have prayer support. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus today, here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you personally by name every day this week before I get out of bed. Before my feet hit the bed, I'm going to have this list next to my bed. And I'm going to have the names of the people that trusted Christ this week. And I want to pray for you personally by name that God would just bless you and help you grow in your faith. And so we don't want to make a show out of this. This is between you and Jesus. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus, what we would love to have you do is just as people are leaving after this closing song, I'd invite you to just come on forward. And we have these three piles of these new believers kits. And then there's this sheet, and you can give your name. And if you give your email address, I'll send you a letter and I'll communicate with you. But if you give me your name, I'll pray for you every day this week. And then go ahead and take one of these new believers kits, because we really want you to be blessed and to grow. So thanks everybody, and congratulations.